I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. There are pew Bibles there if you didn't bring a Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking, really just touching on this passage and looking at some others this morning. For you children who are used to being out of the service at this time, going to children's church, and you'll be in the service, I have a special task for you this morning. And you're here probably with a parent or a grandparent or someone like that. Would you do me a favor? Would you make sure they stay awake and pay attention? That's your job this morning, all right? Make sure they don't nod off, okay? You'll help me a lot if you do that this morning for me. I want you to tell me if you know who this is that I'm describing. Someone in the history of our country. He failed in business at age 22. At age 23, he ran for the legislature, but failed. At 24, he again failed at business. At 25, he was finally elected to the legislature. At 26, the love of his life died. At 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At 29, he was defeated for Speaker of the House in his state. At 31, he was defeated for elector. At 34, he was defeated for Congress, U.S. Congress. At 37, he was elected to Congress. At age 39, he was defeated for Congress again. At 46, he was defeated for U.S. Senate. At 47, he was defeated for Vice President of the United States. At 49, he was defeated again for Senate. And at age 51, he was elected President of the United States. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States. Few people in history, in particular the history of our nation, have experienced failure of the regularity that Abraham Lincoln experienced failure, experienced setback and disappointment and heartache. And yet, what would our nation be like if Lincoln had not persevered? If Abraham Lincoln had not endured? If he had not been steadfast? We, I hope, understand the importance of perseverance, of being steadfast in general in life, of not giving up, of keeping on in the face of all kinds of opposition, all kinds of disappointments. But especially if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is particularly important for you to be steadfast, to persevere, to endure, to keep on keeping on. And that's what Peter encourages us to do here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He has started out talking about how God has blessed us and all that He has provided for us. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then he says, for this very reason, because of what God has done, because of what He has provided for us, make every effort to supplement your faith, or add to your faith, first virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And that's what we looked at last week, well, the last couple of weeks. And then he adds, and with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance or endurance. That's what we want to look at this morning, is the need for us to be steadfast, the need to supplement our faith, our virtue, our knowledge, our self-control with steadfastness or with perseverance. After I pray, we're going to look at this quality and see how we can grow in it, how we can add it or supplement it, supplement our faith with it. Would you bow with me as we pray again? Father, We're grateful for this time together. We're grateful, Lord, that you have not left us groping in the dark to know how to live, to know how to know you as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior, and to know how to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we pray that you would give us not only understanding of your word and your will this morning, but Father, we pray that you would give to us the power of your Spirit, that he would grant us both the desire and the ability to apply the truth of your word to our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that just as our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, without me, you can do nothing. Lord, we acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. We can do nothing of any spiritual or eternal good. So, Lord, grant us yourself. Grant us wisdom. Grant us the ability that we need for our good, but even more, Father, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 6, talks about the fact that, you know, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we shall also reap. And then later in that same chapter, he adds this. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good. You ever grow weary in doing good? Sure you do. We all do. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because in due season, we shall reap if we do not give up. And that's the word I want to give to you. It's not enough merely to have virtue for a season. It's not enough merely to have knowledge or add knowledge to your faith for a season. It's not enough merely to have self-control for a season. But we must persevere. We must endure. We must be steadfast in these qualities, in pursuing godliness, in pursuing holiness, in pursuing Christ's likeness. The writer of the Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, that is, get rid of anything that hinders, and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, or perseverance, or steadfastness. It's the same word, translated different ways. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, as we consider this matter of endurance, of steadfastness, I want us to look at two things. Two broad matters. First of all, I want us to consider some of the stumbling blocks to steadfastness. Some of the stumbling blocks that we encounter to being steadfast. And then I want us to look at some of the stepping stones that will help us in this matter of being steadfast as we seek the Lord and seek to live for Him. First of all, let's look at some of the stumbling blocks. The first stumbling block is what I would call unexpected enemies. Unexpected enemies. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, writes this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The reality is that Satan is on the prowl, but he doesn't appear like we expect him to. You know, you've seen the caricatures of the devil, right? The drawings or the paintings or whatever. This creature with, a red suit, a long pointed tail, horns and a pitchfork. I have no idea what the devil looks like, but I know what he doesn't look like. He doesn't look like that. He doesn't look like that. The scriptures say the apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When he comes to us, he comes not in a hideous fashion, but in a beautiful, appealing fashion. He looks like something desirable. And that's why I say the first stumbling block to perseverance or steadfastness is unexpected enemies. Things that we would not normally think of as being enemies, because they don't always appear so. That's why they're unexpected. You know, when Satan appeared to Jesus in the wilderness after his 40 days, he offered him good, desirable things. Food, power, glory. When Satan comes to us, that's how he comes. He doesn't come in ways that we expect. Now, there's certainly an aspect of undesirable things that Satan does bring against us. Persecution and opposition. Much of that is satanically inspired. It is demonic. But we expect that, right? Jesus told us to expect opposition, to expect persecution. But it's the lovely things that often tend to derail us more often than the undesirable. It is the desirable things. More people have been felled by pleasure and prosperity than by persecution. I don't know if you heard that. More people, more Christians have been felled by pleasure and by prosperity than by persecution. Because who doesn't want pleasure? Who doesn't want prosperity? And yet, those are the things that are often used by the evil one to derail us, to distract us. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Guys, I hope I haven't told you anything that you didn't already know. All right? Valentine's Day is surrounded by the idea, not just of love, but of romance. Right? And romance, I want to say, is a good thing. I have to be reminded of that from time to time. My wife likes a little romance. Okay? It's a good thing. But it can become a bad thing if it is presented in a way that appeals to us in a fleshly way, or in a way that is not helpful or healthy. Let me give you an example. Most of the movies that are made regarding love and romance and all that, they present a picture of love that is not realistic. And that even if any of it's true about the courtship phase of a relationship. It's not true. It is simply not true that a man and a wife come together and, you know, everything after that, you know, they live happily ever after, right? Now, that does not mean, don't misunderstand, it does not mean that you should not work at your marriage to keep it alive, to keep it romantic and all that. But what happens is when we are disappointed in marriage, when the reality of living with somebody day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and all of the necessary aspects of those relationships, when that dawns on us, we can easily look at something else. We can look at the other pastures where the grass is always greener. And that idea is part of our culture. It is promoted in our culture. in the media, in the movies that we watch that are presented. That is just one illustration of what I'm talking about. When I talk about the fact that these unexpected enemies, that the pleasure that is offered to us, it is always promoted in a way where the consequences are always hidden from us. And that's true in so many areas. No advertisement for what we would call vices ever presents the consequences to health, to family, to relationships, whatever they may be. These are unexpected enemies. Some of you young people in particular, some of you teenagers, need to understand that there are consequences, negative consequences for some of the things that you're being offered, that you're being presented, that are being promoted as pleasurable. These are not friends. These are not things that will help you. They will lead you down the wrong path. They are enemies to your soul. Unexpected enemies. Secondly, unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations is another minefield, another stumbling block to perseverance, steadfastness in the Christian life. We must be careful to understand what God has promised His children. God has not promised us a problem-free life. And if we present the gospel in such a way that we only emphasize the benefits of the gospel and don't emphasize the cost of following Jesus, we are not sharing the gospel, the whole gospel. Too often the Christian life is promoted as your best life now. You know, you can have it all. And it is a great life, but it is a life that is accompanied by difficulty and challenges and opposition and all kinds of things that we need to be aware of. Jesus promised us persecution as well as peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Paul said, to you it has been given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Did you know you signed up for that? When you became a Christian? Or did someone just present to you the forgiveness of sins, pie in the sky by and by, you know, all the benefits of the Christian life? There are expectations sometimes that people come into the Christian life with, or just life in general, expecting to live a full, happy, healthy life, whatever that means. You know, 70, 80 or more years of nothing but happiness and good experiences and great memories. And certainly God is gracious in providing so much. It is an abundant life, the Christian life. But it is not a problem-free, a pain-free life. And yet many people are derailed by unfulfilled expectations. They forget that Jesus said, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The fact that you are here this morning, I don't care what your situation, the fact that you are here and not in hell already means you've been given more than you deserve. And that's not because I've been following you around and know that you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, all right? It's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. Eternal separation from God. The fact that we are all here this morning is a sign that we've been given already more than we deserve. And yet we've been sold this idea that we should expect this or that in life. God in His grace blesses us abundantly. Well, just this week, I've received so many blessings, unexpected blessings. But you know what? Tomorrow, the rug may be pulled out from under me. And if that's the case, guess what? To God be the glory. Because whatever happens, I'm His. And I will spend eternity with Him. Because, not because of who I am, but because of His love and mercy, because of Christ. Unfulfilled expectations. This idea that the Christian life is something that is never promised to us in God's Word. Maybe promised by some prosperity preacher, but is not promised by the Word of God. By God in His Word. But then not only unexpected enemies and unfulfilled expectations, but unbalanced experiences. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness in 1 Timothy 4:7. You know, Paul also wrote in that same letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God is not a killjoy. God loves to give. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Ask and it shall be given to you, Jesus says. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And He says, for if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? God desires and delights in giving good things to us. He has already given good things to us, but we must use them. We must enjoy them with self-control. And see, that's why, one of the reasons I think why perseverance or steadfastness follows immediately after self-control. Because we must persevere in self-control because God has blessed us with so many things that we have a tendency to overindulge the good things of life. And I'm not just talking about physical or material things. We have a tendency to, because we are selfish, to become focused on me, myself, and I. It was something of a joke between a friend of mine who's also a pastor and I that in 1 Corinthians 9 when Paul talked about buffeting his body, we used to pronounce it buffeting. Too many Christians live life that way. They think Paul meant we are to buffet our bodies. We are to buffet, that is, keep our appetites under control. Paul says, lest I do that, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. God has richly blessed us. But we are stewards of what He has given to us. He has blessed us that we may be a blessing to others. Now we could go on and on and on, but I want to move on to some of the stepping stones to steadfastness. What are some things that we need to do? It's not like a formula or a to-do list, but I want to mention three things. And I'll go ahead and give them to you. Number one is surrender to the will of God. Surrender to the will of God. And I'll elaborate on that in a minute. Number two is submit to the Word of God. And number three is stand firm in the power of God. First of all, surrender to the will of God. We have to come to the grips with the fact that what we cannot control, God can and is. All right? Much of what we experience in life is outside of our control, but it's not outside of God's control. God is God. He is sovereign. He does all things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. There's nothing that happens to us that takes God by surprise. In fact, in some way, it is His will. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. All right? So we must surrender to the will of God. Job expresses it like this in Job 13, verse 15. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Y'all remember Job? Job lost his health, his family, everything he had in a short period of time. Was never told why. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of even some doubts and questions and everything, Job said, God may even kill me. I'm still going to trust in Him. I'm still going to hope in Him. That's what I mean by surrendering to the will of God. Often we look at the experience of Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, who became Israel, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who experienced false accusations and wound up in an Egyptian prison and was left there for years and years and years, but eventually became second in command in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And whenever he was confronted by his brothers again, many, many years later, and they were concerned about how he was going to treat them, especially after Jacob died, Joseph said, listen, am I in the place of God? I'm not God. He's in control of all this. You meant it for evil. What you did was bad. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We need to understand that God's in control. And He does work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Therefore, we need to surrender to the will of God. Those things that we cannot control, those situations, we need to trust God. We need to say, Lord, You're in control. I may never know why, but I'm going to trust You. Even if You slay me, I'm going to trust You. Many of you know the name Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson Tada. There was a movie made about her life back in the, I don't know, 70s, 80s, I forget. But when she was 17, she became a quadriplegic as a result of a diving accident. And has lived since that time. She's 60-ish now. Has lived all these years as a quadriplegic. By the way, she is now, has been dealing with horrible, horrible chronic pain. So pray for Johnny. I mean, it's just almost unbearable, the pain that she's in. But I remember hearing a few years ago her being interviewed about her life and what she's experienced. And she was asked this question, knowing what you know now, the life you've lived, how God has used you, all that you've experienced, if you could go back to when you're 17 years old and have the choice of making that dive again that severed your spine, turned you into a quadriplegic, would you still make that dive? She said, I'd still make the dive. Because of what God has done through her life, through her weakness, through her being paralyzed. Because what God has done, not only for her, but through her. That's surrendering to the will of God. We need to stop asking why and ask the Lord what. What do You want me to do? in the situation I'm in? How can I best honor and glorify you? Because if we continue to say, Lord, why me? I mean, why am I going through this difficulty? Rather than, Lord, why are you blessing me so much, which we don't often do. If we continue to say, Lord, why am I suffering like this? It will derail our steadfastness, our perseverance. Eventually, we need to ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn? How can I respond in a way that will glorify you? Who is it that you want me to minister to? Who do you want to bless through my life, through what I'm going through or what I've gone through? So surrender to the will of God. Secondly, submit to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, a verse many of you could quote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Three things about God's word that help us to be steadfast. First of all, it gives us perspective. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, familiar words again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, naturally, we think logically to the wrong conclusion. That's the way we're wired. It's the way we are naturally. So we need input. We need God's perspective on things, and we find that in His Word. Folks, you don't find it, dear Abby, you know? You don't find it from your neighbors unless they're solid, Bible-believing, committed Christians. You don't find it at the water cooler, at work, or wherever. We find God's perspective on life in His Word, in the Scriptures. And we must have that. But not only do we find His perspective, we also find principles in His Word that inform us and that lead us and that direct us. Again, in Psalm 119, verses 97 and following, we read this. Let me find it if you want to turn there and follow along. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. It is to God's word that we look, so that we find perspective and we get principles and precepts on how to live. But then thirdly, God's word provides the faith that we need. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the preacher. No. Hearing by the word of God. The word of God. Faith. Both saving faith initially, but also the faith that we need to live day after day. It comes from the Word of God. We need to submit to the Word of God. Surrender to the will of God. Submit to the Word of God. And then thirdly, stand firm in the power of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes about the inevitable spiritual warfare that we engage in and what we need to do. Paul writes, Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Again, as I said earlier, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must abide in Christ. It is His power that we must trust in, that we must rely on, that we must experience. Some of you know the name William Wilberforce. He was the man largely responsible, used by God, for ending the slave trade in England back in the late 18th century, early 19th century. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. "Unless the divine power has raised you up," Wesley wrote, "I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." And what was true for Wilberforce in battling slavery is true for you and true for me in our everyday battle to persevere, to be steadfast, to keep on keeping on in the face of unexpected enemies, those things that present themselves as friends and yet will lead us down the wrong path. In the face of other opposition, we need to stand firm in the power of God. Again, Paul writes in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." That's hard. There aren't many days that I don't grow weary. "Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season," maybe in this life, maybe not to the life to come. That's in God's hands. "But in due season we shall reap." We shall see the results. We shall experience the full blessing that God has for us if we do not give up. We need steadfastness. We need to be aware of the stumbling blocks and embrace the stepping stones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You provide all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of You who have called us. Lord, You've called us out of our sin into relationship with You. Father, perhaps there are some this morning who have not experienced Your saving call, who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that Your Spirit would draw them to Yourself, that You would grant them conviction and repentance and faith in Christ. Father, we thank You that You have provided repentance and faith that we may trust in Christ. We pray, Father, that You would help us to supplement our faith with virtue. Virtue, Lord, with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Father, now as we come to this time of response, as we consider the application for our lives. Lord, if there are public responses that need to be made for salvation or baptism or church membership, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you give boldness to be able to respond publicly. Father, whatever the need of the hour, we pray that you would be glorified, not only in this time, but in our lives as we continue to seek to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.